Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today I want to look at Mark 10, verse 51. And Mark 10, 51 is basically couched in the story of the blind man that gets healed. He's the one that ran up to Jesus and basically called him the Son of David and asked him to have mercy on him, to which Jesus replied, as Mark 10, 51 points. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Now, this particular question has a very important impact upon how we go about our prayer lives, because Jesus wants to hear from that particular individual, just like he wants to hear from each one of us, what distinct expression of desire, what it is in particular that they're looking for, not some general petition for mercy as this guy originally came up, but what is it that you are seeking specifically in prayer? There's many people who go pray to the Lord that have the same question that the Lord gives to them, but they cannot answer this question because they don't really have a specific or definite request that's tied to their particular petition. And this is something that really is a big issue here, because our prayers for them to truly be effective can't just be a general appeal to mercy or some indefinite cry for some type of blessing from God, but we must actually have a distinct expression of a definite need. I mean, you could kind of look at it from the standpoint that if a mother has a sick child, she's not going to run to the doctor and just tell him that she wants her child well. She'll tell them the symptoms that the child's facing and want to know how to handle it. So this is kind of the situation that Jesus has. Jesus has a very loving heart. He wants to understand what it is that we're looking for. And it's when we have this definite prayer or definite request in prayer that we really get to understand our needs better. Jesus had just previously in yesterday's discussion asked us to pray for laborers into the field and to really check and see where we are as laborers in the field. So it's really important that we really know what it is we're praying for. A lot of people, they go into a prayer closet and they just pray rosary after rosary after rosary after rosary. And in that sense, they kind of justify what Protestants call vain repetition, because there's nothing specific about that prayer. But then there's a way of praying the rosary where you offer it up for a particular cause or situation, like for the unborn to have a chance at life, or for ministers to get into the church, or a healing for a loved one or something, where you're actually praying for a specific need. You're not just going through the motions of praying a prayer. And there's many people that go through the motions of prayer. It's not just a Catholic thing where you just go to Mass or you pray a rosary or you do a Stations of the Cross or whatever devotion, and you're just going through the motions. Protestants have that problem too. They go through the motions of going to Sunday service, going to Wednesday service, having a Bible study, having this, having that, having prayer meetings, but they don't really have specific definite reasons for these prayer meetings. I can remember when I was going through my Protestant phase, there was a man, Bob Bonds, who held prayer meetings in his home every Thursday night, or every other Thursday night. I think it was every other Thursday night now that I'm thinking of it. But people would come. They'd come do the whole little singing for a couple hours, because they'd do like 2 hours of singing, and then they would lead into what is the needs. And they'd offered up prayers for churches and stuff. But every now and then you get somebody that just has this general, "I just want to be blessed." Or, "I have a need, but I'm not going to say it to you guys. Lord knows it," type thing. So it just becomes more of a general prayer. But in reality, Jesus is looking for our definite prayer requests. Because if we really don't know what it is we're praying for, and the reason why vain repetition is such a problem, that it's not so much your great hearing that gets you blessed, it's really understanding how it is that you are blessed by God. And it's really understanding having a definite petition, because you'll find out what really is the greatest demand that you have for your time, your thought, and your self-scrutiny when you start really understanding what your desires are. And really understand if your desires are real and honest enough that they can be put forth in prayer. or if they're sinful, and therefore you shouldn't waste your time trying to pray for them. Because if you really understand what you're praying for, you really start judging whether or not your desires and your life is really conforming to being a branch on the vine, or whether you just want God to be a genie. I mean, it's kind of breaking it down as simple as I can possibly put it in that sense. Because if we really, really believe that we're going to have the things that we ask, it helps for us to really know what the definite answer of our prayer request is, so that we'll know when it comes. I mean, if you're praying for there to be priests in your diocese and no priests come, then you know your prayer is not being answered just yet. But if you pray for priests to be in your diocese and say a couple years down the road, 10, 15 people become priests in your diocese, you know you're starting to get answers to your prayer. So that's kind of how it fits in. But too many of our prayers are vague and pointless. We just kind of wander about in prayer, like we go to services, like the Mass. And it's just a vague and empty thing. And it really should get us into an idea of really understanding when we go to a religious service, when we're really there, we can't complain about getting nothing from it. If we go there as just wanderers trying to find somebody to point us to a direction. I mean, that's not how you go about it. We're not supposed to be shifting around like clouds of wind, I think as Jude puts it in his epistle, just being blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul put it, I think, in Ephesians. We're supposed to have some firm knowledge. We're supposed to really know what it is we're there for. Because if we don't, we can't really expect the answers. Because there's too many who cry out for mercy, but without specifying why they need mercy. Others want to be delivered from a sin, but they do not begin by naming any sin from which deliverance needs to be claimed. Still others, they'll pray for God's blessing on those around them and for the outpouring of God's Spirit on their land or in the world, yet they do not pinpoint a particular spot where they wait and expect to see God answer. I mean, many people will pray the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful." Where? Do you want that in your own particular church? Do you want it in your home? Do you want it in your family? Do you want it in your spouse or some loved one? Where do you want the Holy Spirit to kindle the fire of God's love? I mean, you got to be more definite, because in all these kind of situations, God will ask this question: what is it you really want and expect Him to do? I mean, this is pretty much the big question that God has for us. Every Christian has a limited understanding and ability to understand what world view or the great picture of God is all about. Each believer has their own circle of family, friends, and neighbors and people that they know. And if they were to take each one of these and name these by name, that person can find that they can really find in the training school of faith what personal and pointed dealings God has with him in their lives. Because you could be praying that somebody, if they're going to a doctor, that they get a good report, that their health is good, that they're improving. If they've had some type of illness, that they're, you know, having some kind of success or maintaining health with an illness like diabetes that's not necessarily curable, or that cancer is in remission. It may not go away, but it's in remission. It won't affect the rest of their lives. We should be able to know from each one of our family, friends, and neighbors and people that we know some specific matter that we can, in faith, claim and receive as answers to prayer, instead of just a general prayer of, oh, God, bless them. Because when we do that, we can really believe and find that our prayers are like that of Elijah, effective prayers, when we see them answered. And it also cheers us up that we're really doing what we need to be doing as Christians. In fact, there's a whole lot of people that get amazed by the answers to prayer, because they don't really expect a specific answer. The key to prayer, and I'll probably touch on this in a little bit later, but as we talked about with faith, prayer is faith in God. It's being able to move a mountain and understand that the mountain moves because of believing in the promise of God. Not so much I'm creating a reality, but believing in God Himself who gives a promise. One of the examples of that comes from the Word of Faith thing is how they stand upon healing. By His stripes they're healed. They stand on those scriptures. They understand those scriptures as a personal physical healing. standing on those scriptures can result in physical healing. But also at the same time, there are certain illnesses that don't necessarily have to be done away for you to have the grace of God to be greater when you're weak, you're strong, as Paul pointed out with his thorn in the flesh discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I don't want to digress too much into that. But it's just knowing that the answer to our prayers can come. So as long as you want to be in prayer and pour your heart out over a multiple amount of requests, take the time to see whether each one has a specific purpose or expectation of getting an answer. Because if you don't, not many of your prayers will ever reach the mark of truly being answered. And that's part of the reason why a lot of people struggle with the yes, no, maybe so type answers of prayer as an explanation. In fact, as we touched upon the other day, sometimes God does say no in order for us to continue to pray to Him. And because we continue to boldly seek His face about a matter, eventually He, as a good friend, sees us knocking and really provides to us what it is we're asking for because we're persistent. Because like the friend that goes at midnight, his friend said at first, hey, I got my kids home, I'm here, I'm not going to do it. But because this guy keeps saying, hey, I got this friend that I need bread for, he gives him as much as necessary. So you have to kind of see it from that perspective. It's in the silence of our souls that we begin to bow before the Lord and really hear the questions from the Lord where He goes, what's your real desire? And really, do you ask for this in faith? Do you really expect to receive this blessing from God? If you can start answering these questions with a yes, you know you're really praying for something definite, that you really are in the right frame of mind with God, and you really are, as James tells you, asking. Because if you're not asking, you can't receive. Many people think they're asking, but they're asking in the sense of this blind man going, Joel, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus is like, okay, you want me to have mercy on you? Doing what? I mean, think about it. If your child came to you and kept asking you to be nice and buttering you up, but never got to the point of asking for, say, that red wagon or that bike or that Tonka truck or maybe nowadays an iPhone, would you even have an idea of what it is they want? I mean, that's kind of the problem here. You asked and you shall receive. You receive not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask amiss. You ask incorrectly. You ask with the wrong motive. And you have to realize that when you really get to a definite question of what it is you're asking for God, you really have to know, are you asking correctly? Are you asking with the wrong motive? Are you asking with a sinful purpose? This comes out. And really, you get to a point to where you have to find out, are you ready to place and leave the thing that you're asking for in the Father's keeping? Here's the big thing. Do you really cast your care upon the Lord, knowing that He cares about you and your situation, and that He will, in His own good time, in His own good way, because He loves you, bring about the perfect result of a situation? Not many people have that kind of faith in God. They want the genie instantaneous microwave moment with God. They want that snapshot for Twitter that they can actually just throw out there in 140 characters and say, okay, God did this. God doesn't always act like that in our lives. Is it something that can be settled between God and you that you will receive the answer? Can you really know when you get out of prayer that mountain will be cast into the sea, that there's no doubt in your heart because you truly trust in God, because it's His promise that you are actually holding on to? I mean, think about it. We ask in our Father, give us today our daily bread. Do you receive your daily bread daily? Do you receive every day the portion that's needed for you? If not, what is it about your asking for daily bread that's not specific? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Ooh, here's a hard one. Do you want specific sins forgiven? Do you forgive specific sins? Are they the same sins that you want forgiven, that you are forgiving of other people, or are you holding debt in areas where you want God to forgive you, but you won't forgive somebody else? This is when you know answer to prayer. This is when your specific answer reveals to you what it is you're praying for. Lead us not into temptation. What's a temptation you really do not want to be led into? Do you want to not be led into a situation where you commit adultery or fornication? Who's the individual you don't want to be led into that situation? What is the near occasion of sin that you're praying to not be led into? Deliver us from evil. What evil is it that you need deliverance from? Do you need deliverance from persecution? Do you need deliverance from a trial or a test? Do you need deliverance from a sickness, disease, poverty, unable to pay bills, some kind of blessing? What is it that you're praying for? Let's keep these thoughts going. Because if we don't know what we're asking for, if we can really leave it in God's hands and really see the answer, how is it that we'll really know that God's answered our prayer? How often is it that we think God said no or maybe or given us a totally different answer because we didn't actually expect what we were praying for in the first place to be answered at all? Think about that. How many people don't pray because they don't think they're going to be heard and answered? This is one of the reasons why our Lord warns against the vain repetition of the Gentiles, who think they are heard from much praying. It's not that they continue to pray the rosary, blah, 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 and therefore it's a Catholic thing. It's something that even Protestants are guilty of, where they don't really think that they're going to be heard because they don't have a specific request. We often hear prayers of great earnestness and fervor when we hear of multitudes of various petitions put forth. But to each one of these, can we not hear the Lord say, well, what is it you really want me to do about this matter? Many people want to bind the spirits over this particular thing and that, as I've heard different Protestants say. They want to loose the spirit in their community. Well, how? What is it that you want God to do in your neighborhood? Is there a particular sinner that needs to be converted? Is there a specific crime that needs to be resolved? Is there a specific incident, like a child got abducted and you want that child home, that needs to happen? What is your specific request? Not the general, oh, I just want my neighborhood to be nice. I mean, that's like the Operation Brightside that happened in St. Louis way back in the 90s when Mayor Shamel was like, oh, pick up the trash. I mean, we got people putting things in dumpsters in the city and trash pickaways, but did we really get the answer to what we were looking for by just saying a general Operation Brightside, keep your neighborhood looking beautiful? No, there were specific things that had to happen. There were ordinances about how gutters had to look, how lawns had to be mowed, how your trash needed to be discarded on a particular time and place so that the neighborhoods could really look beautiful. You have to have the specific request. We have to really know what we're praying for. And it's a strange business that anyone would really try to go into business and not have a specific business goal. I mean, how many people start a business and say, I want to start a restaurant, but I don't know what kind of food I'm going to have? I mean, are you really going to be successful if you don't decide if you're going to have American cuisine, Chinese cuisine, German cuisine, or some type of other bar, lounge type restaurant? If there's no way that you know who your specific target is? It's the same thing in prayer. Prayer is the way that we do business with God our Father. And it's strange because there is a business element that comes in our dealings with God in prayer. It comes along with our expression of need and sin, of love and faith and consecration, because there must be a pointed statement about what we're asking and expecting to receive. In this, we can find the answer that God loves to show when he's giving us his approval and his acceptance of our lives. So the word of our master teaches us a lot more, because he does not say, what do you want? He asked, what is it do you will? What is it you're willing that I should do? One often wants something, but without willing it. I mean, I want $1 million, but I may not necessarily work to earn it. I may want a Lamborghini, but, you know, I'm satisfied with my Nissan Sentra, you know, that kind of thing. I can find the high price of doing something, but I may not resolve to take it. What I want, but do not will or desire enough to actually have. A sluggard may want to be rich, but he'll do nothing for it. Many people want to be saved but are lost because they do not really want to do what's caused an effect as a result of repenting and living as a Christian life. The will rules the whole heart in our lives. If I really desire something and it's within my reach, will I not rest until I actually have it? So when Jesus is asking this question, what will you want me to do for you? He asked it as to whether or not we really propose to have what we ask for at any price, no matter what or how great the sacrifice. Do we really will to have our request, even though he will delay the answer for a long time, and we will not rest until he hears us and actually answers us? This gets into when we're really persevering. Think about it. If you're dating somebody and you really want to spend the rest of your life with that person, are you going for that relationship to really pursue, even if they rebuff you and want to take time of many dates, many years of dating before you actually get to get married and have kids? Or is it just merely you want to have somebody that you can have sex with? I mean, let's be honest. How many people in society hound somebody just to be able to get in bed with them, and once they've done that, they disappear? And then that makes people that have done that think, well, I shouldn't trust that person, or I shouldn't trust this person, and a whole lot of walls come up. I mean, do you really want something, or do you turn your back on it? I mean, it's so sad that many people and many pursuits that they try to do for God say prayers that are merely wishes. They're set up for a short time and then forgotten. Or they talk about year after year as kind of a matter of duty, kind of like just praying a rosary or going to Mass or going to a service, where it's really just an empty show. And you're not really getting something out of it because you're not really there for anything definite. Oh, I want that really to sink in. A lot of times people walk away from churches with the complaint of, I didn't get fed there, because they went there without really have a definite purpose. How many times do you walk away from a service not realizing that you were just there as a wanderer and you didn't try to come and actually get something? We go to worship. We don't go to watch. A lot of people go and they watch and they listen and they think, oh, this is a great whatever. They get their feelings tickled. They act like they're at a concert or a baseball or football game. They're spectators. They're not participants. They're not worshiping. They're going along with the motions. They're standing, they're sitting, they're kneeling, like they're doing the wave, but they're not actually participants in the Mass or in the service that they're a part of, or they're not really praying the rosary and really understanding what mystery they're praying, what prayer they're praying. Is it the Our Father? How does the Our Father relate to what I really want from God? What does the Hail Mary really tell me about what I really want from God? Do I really believe that it's Mary praying for us sinners now and at the hour of our death? Do I really see her as interceding for the need that this rosary is about? I mean, if not, it's just vain repetition. And that's the problem Jesus is about. Not about the prayer itself or the form of the prayer or the form of the worship. It's the fact that you don't come with a definite request. You just want to be tickled. And it's sad that many prayers are merely wishes in this sense. We basically remain content with our prayer going without having a real answer. But you see, this is not what we want in God's eyes, and this is not what God wants. He wants us to make known to him what is the prayer that we really need to have answered. Not we want to make our wishes known to God and then let him decide what is best without seeking to assert our will. This is not the prayer of faith. The very essence of the prayer of faith to which Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in the Gospels is simply to make known what they desire God to give them. The prayer of faith is finding God's will in some promise of the word and pleading that until it's given. Think about that. The prayer of faith is finding God's will in a promise of his word and pleading it until you get the answer. By his stripes I'm healed. Okay, how? How do you see yourself as healed? I believe that God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, what needs? What is a need? Give us this day our daily bread. What bread are you looking for every day? Forgive us our trespasses. What trespasses? I really need you to get this into your head today. You have to be a little bit more definite with your prayer. Matthew 9:28. Jesus asks a blind man, "Do you believe that I can do something?" In Mark, he asks, "What do you desire that I should do?" In both cases, he said that the faith is what saved that person. When he met the woman that basically said that the crumbs fall off the table, he basically said, "Great is your faith. It be it unto you according to how you desire it." Faith is nothing but the purpose of the will resting on God's word and saying, "I must have this," and truly believing that it will be done firmly. That's why when the prayer of faith is talked about, it's really about you believing without a shadow of a doubt that the mountain's going to get moved and thrown into the sea. Why you can really pray and believe before you leave your prayer closet, you're going to receive the answer to your prayer, and then it comes to you. That's faith. That's how faith works. That's how the prayer of faith works. If you're going and you're making a general petition, that's one thing. But if you're going to, think of the petitions at Mass. When you're at Mass, is your petition kind of a general petition for the bishop and priest or for your community? Or do you really want, as the prayer for the dead is, that eternal rest be granted unto them? Think about it. What are you praying for? What is your definite answer that you're really seeking for in prayer? Do you really want Mary to pray for you now and at the hour of your death? That's your petition to her. Are you praying for something specific that you want her to pray for you now and at the hour of your death? There's the other part. What is the answer to the Hail Mary? What is the answer to the Glory Be? What is the answer to the Our Father? Be more definite in your praying. You have to stand on something. Does such a will contradict our dependence upon God and our submission to Him? No. It is rather this true submission that honors God, because it really shows you as a child yielded to the will of your Father in receiving from the Father what He would provide to you in all things. Abraham believed in God. He believed that he would be the father of many nations. He did not stagger at the promise of God at unbelief, but he believed that what God was able to do was going to be what he had promised. He knew that God does not, consider things dead because he raises the dead. He calls things that be not as though they were. What is it in your life that's missing? What is it that you definitely need? What are you surrendering to the will of God as a Christian to truly receive from Him as a child? Spiritual sloth acts as a humility of an individual when in reality it's just laziness, because it professes to have no will because it fears the trouble of searching out the will of God or the struggle of claiming it in faith once it's known. True humility is always coupled with a strong faith. It only seeks to know the will of God and then boldly claims the fulfillment of the promise. What you will, that shall be done to you. That's the promise of Jesus on the last day when he says, "Ask in my name, whatever you desire in my name, as my representative, when you know my will, when you can ask it as if you were, as if I was asking for you, you'll have it." That's the real answer to prayer, if we really get into it. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, as you teach us to pray with all of our heart and strength, it becomes very clear that there is no doubt that we must know what it is we're asking for. May we always know what it is we desire, so that when our petitions are recorded in heaven, we can record them on earth too, and know when the answer does come. And may it be by our faith that what we find in your revealed will through the word and through the teaching of the church as a true promise, so clear that the Spirit has definitely decreed that it will work in us such liberty to pray and desire and to will that it be and come to pass. O Lord, renew, strengthen, and sanctify each one of us so that we can work the more effective prayer by desiring the things that you desire and really hold on to them with perseverance. O blessed Savior, reveal to us the wonderful condescension that you show to us by asking us to declare what it is we want that you should do, and realize the full promise that you will do whatever we ask if we ask properly in your name as your representatives. O Son of God, I cannot understand this. I can only believe that you intend to redeem us entirely for yourself and are seeking to make your will, our noblest part, your most effective servant. Lord, I yield my will unreservedly to you as a power through which your Spirit may rule my entire being. Let your Holy Spirit take possession of me through my will. Lead it into the truth of your promise, and make it so strong in prayer that I may ever hear your voice saying, "Great is your faith, be it done according to you as you believe." In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. May this prayer truly help you, and may this day truly be a blessing unto you, because there's such a great promise in really understanding and knowing that you can have what you ask if you ask God properly.